49. That's page 885. Luke 24, 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship, where we do exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We are near the end of Luke's gospel. It's my joy to be with you if you're a visitor. It's my joy to have you with my favorite people this morning. I'd love to get to know you. But I don't want to get to know you this morning because I'm sick, and I've been the sickest I've been in years this week. So come back another time, and I'd love to hear your story. But for now, we're going to try. I don't know what's going to happen today, honestly. I'm going to trust that we're going to get through this sermon. And Alistair Begg once said a principle that is biblical, and that's this. If dependence, that is dependence on Jesus, is the objective of the Christian life, then weakness must be an advantage. I'm weak this morning, so we've got a lot going for us. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for weakness. We're thankful that the way life comes through your kingdom is through death. And we're thankful that we celebrate and rejoice and have a living Savior who died first. So, Lord, we want to rejoice in Him. We want to know Him. We want Him to be present this morning by the power of your Spirit and through your Word. Would you send your Spirit to mediate your presence to us for your glory and our good? In Jesus' name, amen. In our previous home, which we rented, we had a pest problem. You would be standing in the shower, and all of a sudden you would start to smell this strange, sweet, but also smelly scent. And you'd look down in your bare feet, you would see dead ants everywhere. You would go down into the kitchen, and pouring out of the dishwasher every morning, hundreds of ants. After a while, I would spray them with chemicals, but if I slept in and Allie woke up first, I would hear a vacuum going constantly, vacuuming hundreds of ants every morning. There were pests that I could not drive away. If you left a mug out that you forgot to rinse out, you'd wake up in the morning and it would be black and moving. We could not drive them away. So we moved into our house here in Spokane. You'll understand how happy we were to find that there were ants in our garage and crawling in through our front door. And so as a young entrepreneur knocked on our door about a week into our house, who was trying to start his pest control business, and my wife answered the door, she said simply, "Brett, this is for you." And what we did is we paid a pest control company to drive these pests away, these ants. Every few months, someone knocks on our door, lets us know they're going to be going around spraying these supposedly non-harmful chemicals. We don't have a pest problem. Doubts tend to be the pests of the Christian life. For most of us, doubts are not sins. We're trying to believe, but things kind of pester us. They're a little bit rooted in our unbelief, though. But they certainly don't make the Christian life more joyful. We want these pests driven away. We want doubts driven away. They can cause us pain and frustration. They can cause us to question all sorts of things. And what's interesting is the very earliest Christians had doubts. They had doubts at times. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, the living Jesus, comes and drives away doubts for them. And that's exactly what our main point is this morning. It's to let the living Jesus drive away doubts. There's a living Jesus. He has come. And one of the things he's come to do is drive away our doubts and unbelief, the things that keep us from trusting and walking with Jesus. Jesus is alive. We saw that last week. He knows how to drive away doubts, and we're going to see three ways he does that. Three ways. He's going to drive away doubts with his presence. He's going to be present with his people, driving doubt away that way. He's going to drive doubts away through his word, through the word of God. And the last way, he drives doubts away through his mission, through mission. So through his presence, through his word, through mission. Let's look at way number one, where he drives doubts away. He drives away doubts with his presence. With his presence. So the news of the empty tomb has come. People have said, we know that Peter's gone and looked, it's empty. Now we have the story of Cleopas from last week and his friend. They have seen Jesus, they've interacted with him, but then we still find there are doubts here. So Jesus is going to come and be present with them to drive those doubts away. And his presence does a couple things. The first thing his presence does is he brings peace. He brings peace. Let's look at verses 36 through 38. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So the news, it seems, was not enough. The news that Jesus is alive was not enough to remove all doubts. Jesus has to come. He's got to come and drive these doubts away with his own presence. And when he comes, he brings peace. See, when there's doubts, when you're doubting everything, the world is in disorder, isn't it? You don't know if you can trust anything. That's why you have people. I had a former coworker who he would always resolve ultimately to be an ultimate skeptic. He goes, basically, I don't know if I can know anything. And he was a math teacher, by the way. That should give you kids encouragement. Your math teacher may not know anything. But he was a skeptic because he recognized, he started to doubt everything. And the world can't really stand that way. But here's Jesus, and he says, "I don't want you to doubt anymore." So he comes, he says, "Peace, shalom." It's kind of the equivalent, that everything would be right in your hearts and in your minds, in your worlds. There'd be wholeness everywhere. And Jesus' appearance raises a number of questions on the nature of his resurrection body. But Luke, who's a doctor, who at times adds all sorts of medical sorts of details in Luke and Acts that others don't, he doesn't give us many details, probably because he doesn't have them. So we wish we could know a little bit more. How does he appear in one place? How does he disappear at other times? But we do know that there's this reality. This is a physical, physical world. This is a physical body, and he can be present, and his presence, it seems, brings peace, or intends to. So Jesus is driving away doubts with his presence. His presence brings peace, and now let's notice that his presence drains doubts. His presence drains doubts. He takes doubts and he washes them away, drains them away. Look at verses 39 through 43. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So there are doubts still remaining with these guys. It's probably here where Thomas, when we read in John 20, actually handles Jesus, when Jesus says, hey, you want to stick your hand in my side or feel the nail prints? Here you go. That's probably where this is happening right now. But now these men still disbelieve, but their disbelief has changed. It's changed from, there's no way Jesus is alive, to now, can something really be this good? Is this too good to be true? Here he is. I can't believe it. When I was a kid, there was this movie that came out about the friendly ghost Casper. Casper is always, he's forced to wait on his evil ghost uncles. There's three of them. And one of the things he's required to do is prepare them a bunch of feasts at times. And these ghosts would, so he'd make these elaborate dishes, and the uncles would just throw the food into their mouths like gluttons. But what would end up happening is they would end up in a big pile on the ground, all the food just broken up in piles on the ground. You see, Casper got something right there. Spirits can't eat food. Just goes through them on the ground. But here's Jesus, really, draining their doubts, saying, look at what I can do. I can pick up food. I can break it into pieces. I can put it in my mouth. I can chew it. I can swallow it. And guess what? It disappears. Maybe it's hard for you to believe that I'm present here, but you can definitely believe there was a fish here a minute ago, right? And the fish is no longer here. So Jesus is draining away doubts. It's in the physical belly of the risen Jesus. So do you still doubt this morning? Maybe you're trying to believe. Oh, you're in the right place. Listen, encounter this Jesus here. But maybe you're here and you don't want to believe. The question might be, what more can Jesus do for you than what we see right here? Maybe to modify it a little bit more, with a little bit more of an edge, let me be a little combative for a moment. What more can Jesus do for you without allowing you to believe you are the center of the universe? Who gets to make demands on everyone else and require them to measure up to you? See, Jesus defeated death. His physical body can walk around, be touched, and consume food. It's now recorded in the most reliable way these people had at their time. And in fact, the only way we had reliable record keeping that could be trusted was through people writing things down, and that was this way, that way for thousands of years. But now in the last 100 years or so, we demand other sorts of evidence if we're really going to believe it, right? It's got to be a photo, or it's got to be a video, then we'd believe. Oh, wait, now there's deep fakes. Do I trust videos? Do I trust the images? AI can take your picture and put it on someone else committing a crime. Should we believe that? No, we'll end up in skepticism, won't we? Sooner or later, we have to put our trust in what is reliable, and what we have here are eyewitness accounts that can be trusted. Luke's gospel is about Jesus as king. And what that means is that you have to bow before him. He doesn't bow before you. He loves you. He dies for sinners like you. But you've got to bow before him. John Frame uses this term for faith called cognitive rest. It's this idea that after you have investigated something, you may not know precisely everything about it, but you know enough that you could defend it. You could hold it. You can rest and say, yeah, this is true. Like, yes, I really do have hands. Like, yes, this really is a physical building. This is not some matrix computer program. And then you rest. You can rest because you believe. I mean, imagine that your ankles are tied together. How many of you have done like the sack races and you do the two-footed hop and you realize how tiring that is? Well, so many of us looking for something to believe because of our doubts. It's like our ankles are tied together and we're just jumping from one raft to another, hoping we get off one, the next one before we sink. And it's exhausting. It's so exhausting. But here's Jesus making himself known to you, saying he's defeated death, vindicating everything he's said and taught about the world and how it works and how to be saved. It's a place for you to jump onto a raft and rest, trusting in Jesus. Let him drive those doubts away. So Jesus' presence does this. It's meant to bring you peace, not panic. So let these records here that are in front of you that record Jesus' presence drive away your doubts this morning. So when you are afraid, you read the news story. I was reading one in my office just shortly ago, and I thought, boy, that's a scary news story. Last I knew, we had a member who was over there. What's going to happen with this political stuff, with these wars? And then all of a sudden I think, well, that's not peace in my heart right now, is it? So what I do is I preach the gospel to myself, and then, no, Jesus, he died, he's raised, he's living, he knows what's right, he's in control of all things, he's king, he lives for his people. He died as a substitute for my sins. He's going to bring peace to this world, no matter what things look like. And doubts start to trickle away, drain away a little bit. Let the living Jesus drive away doubts. He drives away doubts with his presence. How else does he do that? Way number two, he drives away doubts with his word. And obviously these overlap. He drives away doubts with the word. The Word of God. The source of doubt that Christians usually face is the same one Adam and Eve faced, which is, did God really say? Can we really trust God's Word? Is this really a book that we can believe? So what do we notice about the Word and the living Jesus here? What do we notice about how he can drive away doubts here? How does the Word help? Well, the Word first is fulfilled by Jesus. The word of God is fulfilled by Jesus. Look at verse 44. Then he, that's Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus is saying these three categories here are really the three categories of the Old Testament in Jewish thinking. So Jesus is saying, the Old Testament, it's fulfilled in me. This is why every sermon should get to Jesus somehow, no matter what book we're preaching from. This is why we sing songs about Jesus with his name in them, just like they do in heaven, about the saints worshiping the Lamb who was slain. All of Scripture is pointing to God's plan in Jesus. Jesus says it's always been about me. It's always been fulfilled, going to be fulfilled in me. So Scripture has lots of twists and turns, but the destination was always secure and sure in Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. That's how doubts get driven away. You open this book and you find a living person, Jesus Christ. This should impact everything we do as a church, how we pray, the words of our songs, the books we recommend, the way we counsel, the reasons we greet and forgive one another should always lead back to Jesus. If we're Christians, we should arrive at Jesus Christ all the time. We must be gospel-centered. Let the living Jesus drive away doubts. He drives away doubts with his word, which is fulfilled in Jesus. But notice something else. The word is illuminated by Jesus. The word is illuminated by Jesus. Jesus has to sometimes explain things to us. Look at verses 45 through 47. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." We need supernatural help to understand the Bible. Some of us just think we can just pick up the Bible and, you know, we got a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or a high school education, or mom or dad has a lot of experience in church and we can understand it. We need it illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been sent by Jesus to do this work that Jesus is doing right here. And notice what Jesus is explaining here. He's not talking about random theories about certain things of the book. There's no secret Bible code that Jesus has. There's a whole bunch of books out there about that. He's not really emphasizing second or third order issues. No talk about baptism here. No talk about men's and women's roles. No talk about end times, really. As important as all those things are, he's emphasizing the main thing here. That when the Word of God is illuminated by God, we find that it's the gospel that's there, that Jesus has always needed to come and live and die a death full of suffering, and that he would defeat death, and that through Jesus, forgiveness could actually come. So Christians, we have to be people of the Word. We're saved by grace alone. Jesus has done all the work. But Jesus loves the Bible. It's about him. It's from him. Mustn't we read it? The more you are in God's Word, the more likely Jesus is going to reveal himself to you, driving away your doubts. This is the primary way the risen Jesus is going to meet you, through the Word of God, through preaching, through Bible study. How do you make time for that, you think? Sometimes you be really creative. You sit in your car. It's the only time you can be alone. Guess what? Park a block out of sight of the house before the kids can see you and sit in the car for 15 minutes. Read the Bible. Maybe you got to wait till everybody goes to bed. Read it. And ask the living Spirit to illuminate these passages and show you Jesus. And slowly but surely, doubts will dissipate. By the way, if you have doubts, ignoring them is unhelpful. That's part of the reason why we have Q&A here. We are supposed to have Q&A today. I don't know if I've got it in me. But if you've got questions about God or Christianity, you can email them in at questions@gcfspokane.org. We'll see if I get to them. But regardless, doubts can be dealt with the help of God's Word. And again, notice that Jesus is focused on the main thing here. He's focused on the main thing. Sometimes doubts arrive because people have latched too much on the secondary, third order, fourth order, I don't know, 20th order issues. And then all of a sudden those get challenged and the whole system collapses. So someone was taught, well, it seems like the Bible teaches you should only eat so many carbs a week. Or it seems like this particular country must be the nation that's talked about in Revelation. Or it seems like the exact age of the earth must be. And then all of a sudden, like, wait a second. Like, we can't actually prove that. And doubts creep in. So what we need to do is keep the main thing the main thing. We need to explore everything. We need to be humble about the things that are a little less clear. And our faith will solidify around that. We can tolerate a little bit of mystery. We're humans. He's divine. He's going to know some things we don't. We need to hang close to the essentials. Be willing to disagree with some people and still love them. Let the living Jesus drive away your doubts. Let this expert Jesus push these pests away. He drives away doubts for his disciples with his presence. He drives away doubts for all of us through his word, calling us to trust him. But what about the masses of billions of people who doubt Jesus and his resurrection? What's Jesus do for their doubts? Way number three, he drives away doubts through his mission. Through his mission. Jesus is ascending. He is a sent one and ascending one. And he sends people on a mission to drive away doubts and bring peace to hearts and minds in a sin-destroying world. Let's look at this mission briefly. This mission, we'll notice first, is gospel proclamation. The mission is gospel proclamation. Look at verses 46 through 48. And he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The mission is to proclaim Jesus' name to all nations, the people you love and the people you might be tempted to hate, who might have a different head covering than you, who might have a different language or skin color than you. The mission is for every nation. So we better humble ourselves. Embrace that mission. Love them well. But notice that this is gospel proclamation. So the mission is not primarily to feed the poor. The mission is not primarily to influence politics. The mission is not to make money. The mission is not to pack buildings on Sunday mornings. The mission is to proclaim the fact that Jesus has suffered on a Roman cross as a substitute for sinners. It's to proclaim that he has been raised from the dead 3 days later. It's to proclaim the truth that every human being is a sinner. This means me. This means you. That those sins are against a God who hates our sin and those crimes against him. And that those criminals and insurrectionists like us actually need, it seems, according to Jesus, to be forgiven. And this forgiveness can come, though, by repenting. That's turning. That's turning away from the way we live on our own and our own desires. And changing our minds. Changing the way we think the world is supposed to work. And changing the way we relate to God by humbling ourselves. The good news and the bad news, isn't it? There's some bad news and then the good news comes. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness, Jesus says. That's what the whole world needs to hear. It is interesting, isn't it? That here's Jesus, the ascended one, the resurrected one, soon to be ascended one, and he's talking to his disciples and says, hey, here's the mission I'm sending you on. Guess what it's about? I'm thinking about that old Don Henley song. I'm a big Don Henley fan. I try to get down to the heart of the matter. My will gets weak. My thoughts seem to scatter, but I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness, he says, even if you don't love me anymore. That part's irrelevant, but that's part of the song. The heart of the matter, it seems right here for Jesus, is forgiveness. Now, how on earth does this come to us? Because Jesus didn't just die in the abstract. This isn't, 3 American soldiers died this morning in Jordan. To us, most of us, that's the abstract. It's a long ways away. What's that have to do with us? Well, let's go further. Well, if someone died 2,000 years ago, what's that got to do with us? Well, Jesus says that he died as a substitute for sinners, as a ransom. He died in the place of everyone who would trust him, that he defeats death. And here he is, death defeated, new body. So you don't have to die. So you can live eternally with Jesus. So your life here can have meaning. And what's here really remarkable is that when this message is preached, the Holy Spirit is in it. I don't really know how this works. Words go out and people change. Because the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, is at work in that. And we'll see that in just a moment. But the forgiveness has to come, which means you need to seek Jesus' forgiveness. If you never have, you need to this morning. Don't put it off. You know you'll be accepted by him because he's done all the work. He's gone all the way for you. Just humble yourself. Bow to him. Embrace him in faith. Let him drive those doubts away. He will be mysteriously present with you. You will find that. So be confronted by this Jesus. He drives away doubts around the world through his mission, and this mission is gospel proclamation. If you think about so many people out there, so many people with so many doubts, and you wonder if this mission will be successful. Is this mission doomed to failure? No. Last point, the mission succeeds with the Spirit's power. The mission succeeds with the Spirit's power. Look at verse 49 with me. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now we know that this promise of the Father, we'll see this next week, it comes from Acts, is the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who know me, you know I'm not an optimist. Not an optimist, really, about much of anything. In fact, this morning, my wife's like, are you going to bring cough drops? I said, I'll try. She said, you'll try? Just bring them. And I get here, and guess what? Forgot them. I don't have a lot of confidence, optimism in much, but there's something I am exceedingly optimistic about. The mission of the living Jesus Christ. He drives away doubts. And the reason I'm optimistic is because the Almighty Holy Spirit, a person, not an it, is at work in this world. He's been given by the resurrected Savior to transform this world. This is incredibly exciting, by the way. All nations, every single nation, will be represented in God's heavenly kingdom. 100% certain. Success guaranteed. It won't always look exactly like we thought. We don't have the precise blueprints of every detail. But we know that the building will be built. And what this means then, for a church like ours, is we should be excited. We should want to build a church and plant churches, send out missionaries and give money to missions, share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus, even if it goes poorly for us. Should be really optimistic about these things. Should be optimistic that when we talk to our children about Jesus, the Holy Spirit can change them. We talk to our aging parents who've resisted Jesus for decades. I was just looking at I was on Facebook, some friends of mine from Montana posted that their grandfather had just moved up from California to live near them. He's 97. His son had been a pastor for decades. The dad became a Christian 3 years ago. Decades of conversations and prayers. Couldn't resist. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, drives away doubts. And now think about how good Jesus is to do this. Doubts are crippling. The reason why there's disorder in the world is because people aren't on the same page, are they? People can't trust one another. We don't trust your perspective. You don't trust mine. I want things to go a little bit differently. But what if there was a way for people to be on the same page? Everybody believing the same sort of thing, agreeing about the same sort of thing. Wouldn't that be world peace? That's what Jesus is doing here. He is moving this universe towards a heavenly realm of world universal peace. He's doing it. Requires repentance to enter. The cost, you will miss out on it if you do not. But in heaven, everybody will share the same beliefs. And what do we see it's like? Love. Joy. Celebration. No sickness. So Jesus is doing amazing things here. More than just removing the disciples' doubts. He's changing the world by driving these doubts away. Let's pray. Lord, what sort of person must Jesus be to care about his people this way? To die for them and rise for them and appear to them and speak to them. Lord, what sort of people must we be to act like that's not important? Lord, we pray we wouldn't be those sorts of people. Pray we would be transformed and new. In Jesus' name, amen.